Perhaps one of the most comforting ideas, thoughts, pictures of faith for those who believe is that of the vision of putting one's hand in God's hand. Or better yet, letting God take your hand. How often we have prayed, God, lead me, guide me, follow me, take my hand. One of my all-time favorite devotional writers, Hermann Gockel, who died about 3 or 4 years ago, I think it was, he wrote several devotional booklets. One of them he titled, In My Father's Hand. In My Father's Hand was not only the title of the book, but it was the title of a little devotional vignette he wrote. He told the story of a tourist to the Scottish Highlands, a man who was a horticulturalist, was surprised to see some beautiful wildflowers, flowers that he had never seen before, and he was anxious to have a couple of them. The problem was they were far down the side of a cliff, too steep for anyone to climb down and pick and get back. You'd have to be lowered by rope. He found a rope and then he found a shepherd boy and he said, I will give you $20 to go down the side of this cliff. I will hold the rope if you can pick me a couple of those wildflowers. The young shepherd boy ran away, not surprisingly. But he returned not long. He returned with his father, and he said to the tourist, I will go down on that rope as long as it is in my father's hands. In my father's hands. When I lived in upstate New York, we lived in a region called the Finger Lakes. So called because if you looked at them on a map, they looked exactly like the human hand. The Finger Lakes received their name from Native Americans, whose tradition was that when God created the world, this was where God rested God's hand when finished, leaving the depression that looked like a hand with fingers and a thumb. Even singers and songwriters are taken and caught up by the idea of your hand in God's hand, from Elvis Presley to Perry Como, from Anne Murray to a group called Ocean, people have sung, put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the waters, who calmed the seas. And as the hymn of the day this morning, we will sing, Precious Lord, Take My Hand, written by band leader Tommy Dorsey. We like that idea. Take my hand. No, God, no. No, just my hand, please. No, no, not no, not all, no, not all of me, please, just my hand. That's all we want, right? Not so tight. Because it's not that comforting. Were you listening to the gospel reading today? This is Jesus' first conversation with the disciples about discipleship. And that's because he set his face resolutely toward Jerusalem. He would go where he knew he would be rejected, betrayed, and crucified on a cross. So he wants everybody to know, from this point on, you can't turn back. It's like someone who puts their hand to a plow. If you turn back, you cannot make a straight furrow. Jesus is on a straight course toward Jerusalem. This is his example of discipleship. It may be easy at the start. I remember when I first went into the ministry 35 plus years ago, I was so excited to go to the nursing homes, and I would visit people who were there. They were members of the congregations I served, and I would meet some of their friends in these nursing homes, and it was always exciting to hear their stories about who they were and what their life was like and how they ended up here now and so on and so forth. But after about 10 years of hearing the same story over and over and over again, I have to tell you, I had to do a lot of prayer and a lot of, all right, suck it up, Wayne, you know, because I could finish the story, you know what I mean? And if they'd let me finish the story, then I could get on to somebody else and hear the same story again. I tell you this because it's like this for everybody, whether you're a teacher or a doctor, an attorney, you start out with all that youthful enthusiasm, right? But then after a while, it just sort of kind of wears you down. The grind from day to day. It takes a toll, doesn't it? And we discover new things about ourselves. Our weaknesses come to light. At an earlier stage, we may have been convinced that we were generous, but now we discover that, well, we're generous, but we're just more careful about being generous. We're more careful, more wise about the use of our time and our talents. And all right, you know what I mean. Given these facts, it's not only easy, but it's only natural to begin to look back at what we have given up, what we have left behind, to have second thoughts. And the idea of making lifelong commitments like discipleship, well, in our youth, it seemed intriguing. Now it just seems what? Oh, something that maybe I should have done or could have done. Hermann Hesse, the German poet, novelist, and essayist, once summed up his feelings of this experience this way. Once in their youth, the light shone for them. They saw the light and followed the star. But then came reason and the mockery of the world. Then came faint-heartedness and apparent failure. Then came weariness and disillusionment. And so they lost their way and became blind once more. But it is not like we cannot be faithful. Faithfulness is possible too. And psychiatrist Viktor Frankl relates a story from when he spent 3 years in a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. He was a doctor, and so he spent a lot of his time tending the sick and the dying camp inmates. They laid on rotten pieces of wood on either side of where he slept in this hut, and he would make his daily rounds. But one time near the end of the war, although he did not know it was the end of the war, he and a fellow inmate made a plan to escape. He went one more time to do his rounds. He came to a man who was the only brother person in the camp from the same city and country, a man he had gotten to know well, a man who was near death. He realized there was something different about Frankl, and he mustered up enough strength to say the words, "So you too are getting out." Frankl denied it, but the words cut him and accused him. After finishing his rounds, he came back to the man again. He was greeted with a look of despair, and the look went right through him. He felt he was betraying the man. Suddenly deciding to take fate into his own hands, he ran out and told his companion, "You go without me. I'm staying here." Frankl reports that at once the feeling of betrayal left him, and in the midst of all of that horror, he experienced an inner peace that he had never, ever experienced before. Today's gospel, it begins with the announcement that Jesus turned his face resolutely toward Jerusalem. He knew full well what to expect: the rejection, the betrayals, the crucifixion. But for Christ, there was no turning back. His heavenly Father had given him a mission. The mission was to save others, and he would not be deterred from it. He would carry out the mission, and his death would lead to the salvation of many. The cross of Good Friday would become the celebration of resurrection on Easter. I'm guessing this morning if Calvin's parents had had a chance to look at the lectionary before deciding on this day, they would have chosen something else. Maybe it would have been better to have been Good Shepherd Sunday or suffer the little children to come to me. But all of us are given a mission. All of us are given a vocation in the waters of holy baptism. And I urge you to read again, to turn to page 3 of your worship folder. Calvin has no idea that this is happening to him. But his parents, Billy and Hillary, made a vow this morning to live among God's faithful people, to bring him to the Word of God and the Holy Supper, to teach him the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and the Ten Commandments, to place in his hands the Holy Scriptures, to nurture him in faith and prayer so that he may learn to trust God, proclaim Christ through word and deed, care for others, and the world God made, and work for justice and peace. Wow, that's quite a menu, isn't it? Yeah, I'd like to just choose one or two. I'm not that hungry. Do you realize that that is the vocation, not just Calvin's, but yours and mine, as the people of God? This is what we said we're going to do. I can't do this. I can't. I can't do this without you. Even our Lord did not carry his own cross. Calvin cannot do this without us. That's why we had to stand up and look Calvin in the eye and say, yes, we're going to be here for you, Calvin. We're going to provide for the preaching of the gospel, the good news, the grace of God. And if you think hell is scary, grace is a lot more. We're so afraid of grace. We are so afraid of grace. I don't know, are we afraid it's going to run out? Are we afraid to be that generous as God is generous with us? Why are we so afraid? We got to show Calvin the way. That's what we said we were going to do. We put our hand in God's hand, and God leads us. And the thing that we need to let Calvin know, what we need to remind ourselves of Sunday after Sunday, week after week, is that God gladly takes our hand, that God gladly leads us forward. We don't look behind at the cross, but we look ahead to the cross. We look ahead because in the cross we see God's love. We see God's love for Calvin. You are my child, Calvin. That is a gift that will never be taken from you. Wherever you go, I will go. And where I am, you will be too. That is also our gift of grace as well. We don't turn and look behind. We look to the cross, for there we see the love of God, the graciousness of God, not just for us, not just for Calvin, but for the whole world, for the whole creation. Don't look back, Calvin. Don't look back, look forward. Keep your focus on the love of God in Christ Jesus for you, for all of us, for the world. As long as we're focused on the cross of Christ, we have all that we will need. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.